My name is Ron. I'm one of the elders here at Living Hope. I'm also currently serving as senior pastor. So if this is your first morning here, it's good to have you here. Glad you chose to join us. And if this is a number that you can't even calculate anymore, it's good to have you here as well. Good to have you with us as well. So we are in the middle, well, probably not in the middle, we're probably in the early stages yet, of a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. You see the title slide behind me, Jesus in Me, talking about the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what I'd like to do this morning is bring basically a second part to the message that I shared last Sunday. I mentioned that at the end. I'll say that that message, as well as the other messages, are available on our website. That address is on your program there. So if you go onto our website, right on the homepage, there's a link there for audio podcast. You can just click right on there and listen to it right from the website. You can also subscribe to that as a podcast if you would prefer to do that. So those are available on there. Last Sunday's, which today is a continuation of. However, if you weren't here last Sunday, don't worry. The sermons aren't that directly related. I'll try to give you the setup here in just a few minutes, Last Sunday, I spoke about what I called a spirit-empowered king in the Old Testament. We were looking a little bit at the Old Testament for the last two sermons. And you might remember we focused our time on King Saul. King Saul, the first king of Israel, when Israel cried out to Samuel, "We want a king like all the other nations. We want to be like all the other nations. We want a king." God relented after warning them quite seriously about what this all meant, but he gave them a king, and God chose Saul to be the king. We talked last week about how gifted Saul was, how many things he had going for him, and how he really was poised for success. But for any of you who are at all familiar with the Old Testament, you probably recognize that name of King Saul, and we associate his name with failure. We associate his name with rejection, because he was rejected by God. He was not a king that followed God's orders. He was a king that kind of did things the way he thought was best. And as a result, his kingdom was taken away from him. A few lessons just to touch base really quickly, just kind of bringing us up to speed again from what we looked at last week. We also compared briefly Saul with David, his predecessor. The one that followed after him. That's not a predecessor, is it? Never mind. Anyway, David was the king who God used to replace Saul. And we talked about David. And we noticed how similar their lives were, how they both made big mistakes. They both had some, you know, pretty major flaws. But I said this. I said the people who succeed the greatest are not the ones who fail the least. The people who succeed the greatest are not the ones who fail the least. They are the ones who respond correctly to your failures. I reworded a little bit this, what's in your program, where it says, experiencing great failure does not disqualify you from achieving great success. David was not a great king because he lived a perfect life. David was a great king because he knew what to do when he failed. And believe me, he had some big ones. If you know the story of David, you know that. He knew what to do when he failed. Another point that I would highlight from last week is the power of the Spirit, apart from a heart of surrender, makes a person unusable to God. As a result, God is grieved. I had these up on the screen, and I forgot to bring them up. So there was the first one about experiencing great failure. Here's the second one. We pointed out last week that Saul, King Saul, received the Holy Spirit in power. The scripture is clear about that. God chose him. He said, "You're the man." He received the Spirit with great power. And he was used in some mighty ways. But because he was not fully submitted to God and he wanted to do things his own way, he became unusable. And God was grieved. It says twice that God was grieved that he made Saul king. So we have that picture in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Saul was told that God was searching for someone else. God said to him through Samuel, "Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Elsewhere, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors." God couldn't use a man that was full of himself. He needed a humble man. God couldn't use a man who did things his own way. He needed a man who would do things God's way. God couldn't use a man who made excuses when he failed. He needed a man who understood repentance and getting back up. God couldn't use a man who set up monuments in his own honor. God needed a man who would arrange a tabernacle for his honor. That was David. In the Old Testament, Saul failed. A replacement was identified, and it was David. And David became the kind of king that God wanted. Even in the midst of all of his mess-ups, he became the kind of king that God wanted. Now, did you know that in the New Testament, I believe we find a similar parallel? I think this might be in your program. Two men in the New Testament who repaint this Old Testament picture. They both had power, position, and great promise. One went his own way. The other surrendered to the ways of God. Two men in the Old Testament that repaint this picture. One was a man of great lineage, great intelligence, great education, great potential, great promise. However, he stood opposed to God. The other man, like Saul, like David was similar to Saul, the other man was virtually identical to the first man in terms of background, training, and potential. However, this man gave himself to the purposes of God, fully surrendering his own agenda and fully submitting to God's agenda for him. Any ideas? This two-part series about Saul and David last week, and about what I believe is a New Testament parallel, really came out of one thing that I believe the Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago. I was thinking about Saul. I was thinking about David. I was thinking about how God used David and how he didn't use Saul. This is what I believe the Lord said. I never heard this before. I never thought about this before. It's not terribly complex. But I believe what God said to me was, he said, I took the name Saul out of the Old Testament. I brought it over into the New Testament, and I redeemed it. The name Saul in the Old Testament is associated with failure, and it's associated with rejection. So I took that same name, and I pulled it over into the New Testament, but now it's associated with transformation. That's what I believe God said to me, and that's where both of these messages came out of. So now you know who we're talking about. And now you're saying, wait a minute, you misled us. You said it was two men. It's actually the same man, Saul and Paul. Now, in one sense, you're right. I misled you. I said it was two men. I kind of set you up. But if I may, I may also argue from Scripture. This very man we're talking about said the following. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This man's life is a picture of what happens when Jesus Christ comes into someone's life, transforms them, and in that transaction, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into their life. His life is a picture of it. He is two different men. Saul is different from Paul. They're totally different men, totally different agendas, totally different outlooks on life. And that's what happens. That's why I believe God just impressed this on me, that the name Saul had to be redeemed, because the name Saul left us with an image of, if you don't measure up, you will be rejected. Do we want that image? I don't want any of you to have that image, that if I don't measure up, I will be weighed and rejected. Because if that's the way it works, we're all in trouble. But God brings that name up into the New Testament. He says, we're going to take another look at this name. We're going to take another look at this name. So let's look at that first. Let's just look a little bit at this man. I'm going to read a few passages here. You can turn to them if you'd like or just listen. We're going to start in Philippians. There's an interesting passage in Philippians where Saul talks about what he was like in his earlier life. It's Philippians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I don't have a page number for you, but I'm just going to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 3. Paul describing himself, he says this. He said, if anyone else, this is starting actually in the middle of 4. This is actually starting in the middle of verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you know what tribe Saul in the Old Testament was from? The tribe of Benjamin. So here's another Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Now, Paul is saying this later in life, and I don't think he's saying it with pride. I think he's saying it with great humility, but he's giving us a window into who he was, the education he had, the upbringing he had, the prestige he had. He's pointing back, and he said, look, if we want to play the bragging game, I could really go down that road. Like, I have a lot in the flesh I could brag about. So that's a little picture of who this man was. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was super religious, Pharisee, followed all the rules, did everything right. Now let's turn to the book of Acts. I would like you to go there because we're going to look at several things in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And if we go to chapter 7, we find the first mention of this man named Saul in Acts 7. It comes at the end of the story of the stoning of Stephen. Remember the young man named Stephen that was appointed to serve in a hospitality ministry, you might call it. But he was pulled in front of the religious leaders, and at the end of this story, they put him to death. Well, notice in verse 59 of chapter 7, while they were stoning him... No, I'm sorry, let me back up. Let's go to verse 57 in Acts 7. This is right when the religious leaders and the crowd is in the act of now they're going to stone Stephen. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Now catch this next sentence. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's our first introduction to Saul in the New Testament. That's our first encounter with this man named Saul. And then we go on from there. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Now notice the last phrase this might be the first phrase in chapter 8. Saul was there giving approval to his death. So Saul was right there. I read one commentator who said the real meaning of that word giving approval is like he's yes, do it. Not only like, okay, I guess it's okay that you do that, but yes, kill him. Kill him. Kill him right now. Kill him. He deserves it. And so that's the picture of this man, Saul. And that was the zeal that he had in opposing the church. Paul gives us a little Saul, Paul. I'll be switching that name back and forth all morning, which is okay. Just turn over to Acts 26. Go back later. When Paul was on trial before Agrippa, he recounted some of this story. And he gives it maybe just even a little bit more background. So if you go to Acts 26, verses 4 through 11, he says this. He says, the Jews all knew the way I had lived ever since I was a child, from my beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee, And it is now because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. If you go on through here, if we go down to, verse 9, Acts 26, 9, he says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. I mean, Paul had incredible authority. Like the main leaders of the Jewish religion gave him authority to go wherever he wanted to find people that were following this new thing called the Way, which was, of course, Jesus Christ. And he had the authority to take them and throw them in prison and lobby for their death. That's the kind of man this was. So let's look briefly now at his conversion, at Paul's conversion. If you're in Acts, go now to Acts chapter 9. Some of you are very familiar with this. This is just an amazing story in Acts chapter 9. I'm just going to read a few verses. Acts chapter 9 starts out with Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, and this description is what we've already read later in Acts. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. But then in verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You could keep reading on there. Again, it's a fascinating story, but God literally stopped this man in his tracks, and he said, stop what you are doing. I have something totally different for you to do. Saul didn't realize it, but he was actually fighting against God with what he was doing. And God said, oh no, not anymore. I have a whole different plan for you. I have a whole different plan for you. So let's work down through these notes you have in your program. If you like filling in notes, you can do that. But I've come up with this list of things that are centered around this phrase, for Saul to become Paul. And I want to talk about the name change a little bit later. I think it's absolutely fascinating. I'll talk about that closer to the end. But so you have this list in your notes. For Saul to become Paul, a lot of things changed. For the man who was to be transformed into the man who was going to be, a lot of things had to change. Here's the first one. Strength became weakness. I said how much strength Paul had, how much authority he had. I mean, he could just go around and throw people in prison if he chose to. He walked in a tremendous amount of strength, a tremendous amount of authority. So as we work through these point by point, what I wanted to do this morning is just give you an opportunity just to kind of imagine in your mind that you're hearing the voice of Paul, the apostle. As we get to each of these points, I've asked Michael to, in Paul's own words, describe what God had done in his life. Now, this comes from the scripture, but Michael's just going to read these. And I didn't tell you this, Michael, but one of the reasons I chose you is because a lot of you know that this is a young man right here who we're seeing this in his life. This whole Saul to Paul thing. It's been going on for some time. And so Michael, if you would, the first point here is Saul had to go from a position of strength to a position of weakness. So read that first section there, if you would, Michael.
I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Here is a man who not only became acquainted with weakness, but he embraced it. He said, this is where God has me. When I am weak, then I am strong. So if you want to jot those references down for later review, that was 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5, and 2 Corinthians 12, 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5, and 2 Corinthians 12, 10. So this was something that God did in Saul's life. He said, you were strong, now you're going to be weak. Now you're going to be weak. You're going to become very acquainted with weakness. Now, I know as we go through this, this might almost get a little depressing, like, wow, this was really hard stuff that this man had to go through to really be used of God. But pay attention, because this is what discipleship looks like. It looks different for everybody and different levels and everything, but this was the first one. That strength had to become weakness. Let's put another one up here. For Saul to become Paul, pride became humility. Pride had to become humility. I assume, it certainly seems this way from the description of the life of Saul, that he was a very proud man. He knew all the laws. He knew all the things the Pharisees required, and he kept those laws flawlessly, and he knew that. So I think he's a man that walked likely in a great deal of pride. Let's listen to his voice again as he reflects and as he talks about this particular issue. Do the second one there, Michael.
For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
And this isn't the only place where Paul would speak in very humiliating or debasing terms about himself. He called himself the chief of sinners at one place. Here he says he was the least of the apostles, and he didn't even deserve to be called an apostle because of the way he had persecuted the church. This is a journey that Paul had to go on, from pride to humility. This is a journey we have to go on also. And friends, this is a lifelong journey. I wish this was like a one lesson. We could learn it one day. We could check in the box and say, okay, we got that down. We're humble now. This is part of this transforming work that the Holy Spirit does in us. I remember Henry said so well, you're over here somewhere, Henry, there you are, when you were speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to come back to that more. But Henry was saying how the very concept of fruit is that it needs to be cultivated. Fruit doesn't just pop out on day one when you plant something. It's a process. It needs to be cultivated. I would say that's true of this one as well. The pride had to become humility. Let's look at another one. Some of these are pretty fascinating when you look at them, actually. These are two words that I don't normally use, but Paul had to go from imprisoning. Imprisoning became imprisonment. What that means is, isn't it interesting that the same man who had the power and authority to throw people in prison because they were not doing, in his mind and in the minds of the Pharisees, what was right, he had the power, and who knows how many people he put in prison. We don't know. I'm not aware that the Bible reveals that to us, how many people. But just there is a little glimpse in that one phrase in Acts that I think reveals like some of the some of the zeal that he did it with. He said he put men and women in prison. I don't know how common that was, but he would drag men, women. He didn't care. You know, if you're part of this religious thing, you're going in prison. It's interesting to me that man himself spent a lot of time in prison. When he surrendered to God, he started doing things God's way. Part of his journey was imprisonment. Michael, read the third one you have there.
Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains.
Okay, that's just one single reference to Paul being in chains. But you'll see that throughout the New Testament. He wrote entire letters from prison. This man was acquainted with prison. And this journey from who he was to who God made him into, this was one of these things that was this interesting transformation, if you will. He went from enjoying the power to put people in prison to the place where he was put in prison. He spent a lot of time in prison. Let's look at another one. Causing suffering became suffering. The Pharisee Saul, no doubt, caused just immeasurable amounts of suffering. Throwing people in prison, having people put to death. I mean, the ripples of grief that would come out of that. You know, imagine that. You have a relative, and oh no, Saul came into town and he arrested them and he put them in prison, and 2 weeks later they were put to death. And this man caused all this suffering. If you remember the story of his conversion, when Paul was knocked off his donkey, so to speak, during this Acts chapter 9, God called on a man by the name of Ananias to go and pray for him. And he said something very interesting to Ananias. He said, regarding Saul, he said, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. But this is what the Lord said next to Ananias. He said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I just find that interesting that even at the point of Saul's calling, God revealed to Ananias, I'm going to show him how much suffering he's going to have to do. Is that in direct relation to the amount of suffering he caused? I don't know. That's occurred to me that that could be some connection. But again, it's just here this man who has caused suffering is now called on by God to suffer. The fourth one there. Michael, if you would, please.
I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I wish there was a period there. I really do. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's awesome. Where do I sign up? Let's go. Power of the resurrection. That's what I want. But there's not a period there in that sentence. He goes on to with the word and. He says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I don't get that, but he did. He knew the joy of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. He knew that was his life. He knew that was his calling. And I think in light of all the suffering he had caused, he just willingly received this suffering. And he said, I want the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that's a tough list right there. Okay, if we want to experience the transforming work of Jesus Christ and of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, it's going to take us on a journey involving weakness, a journey involving humility, a journey involving imprisonment. Now, literally, that is not, the literal imprisonment is not really a reality in this particular area of the world we live in, but many, many people. Many, many Christians around the world, that's a reality for them. Actual imprisonment and suffering. Say, okay, I'm not sure I want to sign on the dotted line anymore. The church cannot and must not paint a picture of discipleship in Christ that just says, hey, it's going to be great. You're going to make a lot of money. Everybody's going to love you. It's just going to be roses. We cannot, we must not do that. Because that does not line up with Scripture. That does not line up with Scripture. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying your life is going to be miserable. I guarantee you that if you could have interviewed the Apostle Paul in later life and say, which half of your life was more of a blessing? he would have just smiled and said, that's not even a question. The joy of knowing Jesus and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering has meant more to me than anything else ever could have. I'm sure he would have said it that way. I'm sure he would have responded that way. So before we get focused only on this, let's look at another few. I would suggest that for Saul to become Paul, works became grace. And what do you mean by that? Paul talks a lot in his writing about grace and the grace of God and how that's what we trust in. That's what we count on is God's grace. And it's not our own works. Saul was working like crazy. Saul was going at it like crazy because he wanted to do the right things and throw people in prison and anything to do. He was all in. But he spoke a lot about grace. Read the fifth one, Michael, please.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
Again, Paul says very clearly, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's only by his grace. He didn't take credit. He didn't point to his accomplishments, because Paul had a ton of accomplishments as the Apostle Paul. I mean, the ways that God used him and the ways that he carried the gospel to the then known world, just absolutely amazing. And he says, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. He was not striving anymore to somehow measure up, to somehow impress God. He was now allowing God to use him according to his own agenda. Works became grace. Here's another one. Losing became winning. Nobody wants to be a loser, right? I think the Apostle Paul looked back on his earlier life and would have said without hesitation that when you're opposing God, that is absolutely, positively a losing battle. It's a foolish battle to oppose God or to try to do things your way. When you look at the life of this man, especially the latter part as the Apostle Paul, I mean, he was beat up. He was stoned multiple times. He was in and out of prison. People hated him. There were assassination plots against him. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And if you look at that through the lens of our human understanding, we would say, what a life of losing. You know, man, that guy didn't catch a break. Like, that was horrible. What a horrible way to live. Michael, read the sixth one you have on there.
For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Does that sound like a man who is beaten and broken and like just feeling like a loser? Of course not. He says, there is in store for me. Well, before he said that, he said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on this day. Paul was not a loser. Paul was a winner. Now, I said I would come back and talk a little bit more about the name change. And I want to do that now because this the Lord just kept opening this up to me in some really amazing ways to me. At least it was what I took away from this. Did God change Saul's name? You know, God changing people's names is common in Scripture. That's a very a relatively common thing. God would say to someone, he would say, Derek, you will now be called... And I won't fill in the blank because I don't know what that should be. But I'll let God do that if he wants to rename you. But he did that on different occasions. He said, Abram, you will now be called Abraham. Sarai, you will be called Sarah. You know, Jacob, you will be called Israel. On and on and on. God did that. Did God do this? I don't think so. I don't see any evidence in Scripture that God changed Saul's name to Paul. So I don't think God did it. I don't think God did it. I think a lot of people might say, and it would seem to make sense, that in this Damascus Road experience where God encountered Saul, that's when his name was changed. That's not true. That's not true. Because if you go into the book of Acts, after his conversion, Saul was still called Saul for some time. It's not until over in, and I didn't write the reference down, so now I have to find it. Well, if you look at Acts 13, remember when Barnabas and Saul were set off on their first missionary journey, he was still referred to as Saul at that point. Actually, it's just a little bit later. So when the church at Antioch said, let's send out Saul and Barnabas for the work that God has called them, they were still calling him Saul at that point. It's a very subtle thing. If you go down in, we're in chapter, did I say 9? I'm sorry. We're in chapter 13, Acts 13. And it happens down at, oh no, I just found it. Where was it? I'm sorry. 9. Yes. Yes. It's telling this story about a sorcerer and their encounter with them, but then it just kind of as a, oh, by the way, statement, it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, and then it goes on into the story. That's all we have. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. Now, did Paul initiate the name change? Maybe. It seems the consensus in a lot of the reading I've done this week is that it was very common practice in that day for people to have multiple names. And many people believe that Saul was this man's Hebrew name. Saul is a Hebrew name. But that Paul was his Roman name. Okay? Okay, big deal. What does that mean? Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. His name was not changed when he was converted. The name Paul had been there all along. Let me say that again. His name was not changed when he was converted. Perhaps. Scripture's not clear, but perhaps the name Paul had been associated with him his whole life. It's just in the circles that he ran in before, he would go by Saul. But now, this part of his life, he's going by Paul. Where are you going with this? As I was just reflecting on this and this name change, I believe, again, the name that's being redeemed in this story of redemption, it's reinforcing this thought that God could take Saul and use the Paul that was in him. He did not have to find another man. He did not have to reject him. He did not have to toss him aside. What was in Saul when he received Christ was all God needed. He said, you're going to go by your different name now. And maybe I'm making that more than it really needs to be. However, let me add one more thing to this discussion about the name change. I'm going to ask these gentlemen over here. Do any of you remember, I talked about Saul last week, do any of you remember a physical characteristic that he was described as having in the Old Testament? Now you might not remember. Do you remember anything? There's one particular thing that the Old Testament says about Saul, King Saul. Do you remember? It didn't make a big deal of it. It just mentions it like one or two times. Okay, in this section right here, come over to the youth. Who can help me? Anywhere, do you remember? There was one physical characteristic that was mentioned about Saul. Kevin, way in the back. What is it? He was tall. It says he was a head taller. Stand up. He was a head taller than everybody else. I'm sorry, Derek. I'm not trying to knock you here. I'm just kind of painting a picture. I happen to be able to do that. You are. You're not a short person. I'm just a little extra tall. But it said he was a head taller than everybody else. So again, we're bringing this image from the Old Testament. We're going to redeem it in the New Testament. Do any of you happen to know what the name Paul means? The name Paul means small, humble, small. So God takes this image from the Old Testament of a tall, mighty person, and that name is carried by this Pharisee. It could be that Saul himself said, I would rather be known by the name Paul because it fits who I am now. The name Saul in the Old Testament carried a picture of a man who was big and tall. But Paul may have said, now this is just my conjecture, he may have said, you know what, I'd rather be known as Paul because that name means small, little. So for Saul to become Paul, it was a reducing of his stature. I'm not saying physically, but just that picture to me is very fascinating. The picture of a tall, mighty king in the Old Testament. And Saul is saying, no, I now want to be known as Paul. Okay. Let's wrap this up. My concern for all of us, for all of us, we were praying about this morning. It just came up in the prayer, but it fits right in here. It's like I said before, in the Old Testament, the picture of Saul is a man who didn't measure up and he was rejected. He was rejected. So what about you? Maybe you have failed in some pretty big ways in your life. Maybe you're the only one that knows it, and maybe a lot of people know it, that you failed in some pretty big ways. Maybe you've done things your own way, and you know it. The picture of Saul in the Old Testament was a man who did things the way that made sense to him. Maybe you've lived that way. Maybe you've set up monuments in your own honor. I don't know what that would be. You would know if you have. Maybe you've have accomplishments or possessions or whatever that you've... You might never call them that, but in a sense, you've set up monuments in your own honor. Maybe you've ignored God when he spoke clear directions to you. That's what Saul did. Maybe you're guilty of that. I am. I'm guilty of all these things. Maybe you are currently struggling with some type of addiction or bondage of some form. As a result, you feel like Saul. And you are convinced that God cannot use you. Am I talking to anyone this morning? As a result, you are convinced that your life is a picture of Saul and that God cannot use you. You don't measure up. You've made too many mistakes. You've done bad things. You've ignored God when he's revealed his will to you. You've gone your own way. The enemy would love nothing more than to convince you that, okay, you've done too many things, you've made too many mistakes, your grace period, whatever he might plant in your head, it has expired, and you now have to be set aside. God is going to need to find someone else better than you. That was the message to Old Testament Saul. God is going to find someone better than you. The message to the New Testament Saul is through the transforming work of Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. And you will be my instrument. I don't care what your Saul years look like. I have Paul years ahead for you. And I'm going to use you beyond your wildest imagination. That's the message. This transformation. This name was redeemed in the New Testament. You are not a Saul. You are not a Saul. You may be living like him. Let's be honest, you may be living like Saul. All of us have Saul days, I think. Again, I know I do. When I think I know better than God, and when I have everything figured out the way I want to do it, you may be living like him, but that's not your identity. God wants to call forth the Paul that's inside of you. It's not going to take David. It's not going to take a different person. It's not going to take another person. It's you that God wants. Regardless of your Saul chapter, and regardless of the lingering Saul that's around you, here's another point I wanted to make, and I mentioned it earlier, but again, Saul's name wasn't changed immediately. Maybe I'm making more of this than needs to be, but his name wasn't changed immediately. It's a little while later now that his name becomes Paul. I wish I could tell you that your Saul chapter will end in a moment. At one time, it'll be over. And there are some people that have that testimony, that they encounter God, and pretty much in a moment, he delivers them from everything in their life. But I know that's not everybody's testimony. Some people, this is a development. It is a growing. God wants to call forth the Paul that's inside of you. Don't ask. Please do not entertain the question, am I a Saul or a David? Do not ask that question. That question no longer applies. It no longer applies. Do not ask yourself, am I a Saul or a David? Rather ask, am I living like Saul or living like Paul? Have I surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Have I surrendered to God? Or am I living my own way? That really is the picture. That really is the picture of the Old Testament Saul compared to the New Testament Saul. The Old Testament Saul did things his way. The New Testament Saul surrendered to God and said, God, here's my life. Here's my life. Do with it what you want. Do with it what you want. We're going to wrap up here, but I just feel like I'm to give an invitation right now, and it's very simple. Do you want to, again, make a statement this morning? And again, for many of us, this is a multiple-time thing in our lives. But do you want to make a statement this morning that you want to put that Saul chapter to rest and you want to begin or continue the Paul chapter in your life? Paul is submitted to God. Saul walks in his own wisdom. So if you've been walking in your own wisdom and you know it, it's like, hey, I'm leading my life the way I want. You know, God's counsel is okay if it makes sense to me, but other than that, I'm the man in charge. This is going to be really simple. No music playing, nothing like that. I'm just going to ask you in a few more seconds to stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray for you. The very core to me, the very core of this teaching of the ministry of the Holy Spirit really rests on the word surrender. The Holy Spirit's power in you is limitless. Who could imagine that a man like Saul, who caused so much pain and suffering, did all that he did for the kingdom of God because he fully surrendered? So, yeah, let's just take this moment here before the Lord. I'm going to invite you, and please just don't stand up because other people are standing up, but if you want to make a statement, and exactly what that means is going to be between you and the Lord. But if you just want to make a statement this morning that I want to move away from my Saul chapter, move into my Paul chapter, I'm going to ask you to do that right now. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Father, this is a sacred moment. God, for every person standing right now, Lord, I don't know exactly what this statement is for them. It, of course, comes out of their context right now and what they're involved in and what they're facing. But God, I stand with them in saying and in confessing that there is still too much Saul in me and not enough Paul. God, there's still too much Saul. For I like to figure things out on my own, and I like to use my own reasoning. That got the Old Testament Saul in so much trouble, rather than simply doing what you told him to do. So God, I pray for each of these dear brothers and sisters that are standing now. Holy Spirit, come and visit them. If any of them are standing because they've never entered a relationship with you, God, I pray that at this moment you would just pour out your love on them in a way that they haven't experienced before and fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, for each of these people, for all of us, God, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to live Paul lives, to turn away from our Saul chapters and turn to our Paul chapters. So Holy Spirit, come now. Holy Spirit, come now and strengthen these men and women to be instruments of yours, to be used of you, to change the world. To change the world because they won't limit you. To change the world because they won't limit you. Whatever that means for their lives, whatever that means in their situation, Holy Spirit, come. Start, continue, strengthen, build that work in them. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite the rest of you to stand now. For any of you that stood, if there's a way that we can pray personally with you, if any of you that was a first-time commitment to the Lord, we would love to pray with you about that. But if you would like to do that, just come on up. I'll ask other elders if you're around, if you want to join me, if people come up, that'd be great. But other than that, I just want to pray over all of you now. Father, I thank you for this body. I thank you for their love for you. God, we are desperately in need of hearing your voice, following your will, and having you speak to us. As a body, as a church, we're desperately in need of that. As individuals, we're desperately in need of that. God, we don't want to live our lives like Saul, doing things in ways that make sense to us. We want to live lives of surrender, but God, we can only do that through the power of your Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, again on this body this morning. Empower us to live lives of surrender to you. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, the one who lives in us. Amen. All right, if we can pray with you, come on forward. Otherwise, God bless you. I'm so glad you joined us this morning. Have a wonderful day.